CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, and we're glad you've joined us. Got a lot of things going on in the world right now. Looks like there's a shaky peace for Israel and Hamas, and we're all going to have to see how this all goes. It's in the first phase. I guess there's several phases. The first one, of course, getting the hostages back. Israel trading somewhere around 20 people for over 2,000 prisoners that Israel has. And out of that, about 200 life imprisonment in Israel. So interesting pictures that we find right now coming out of the Middle East and celebrations. And well, we're just going to have to wait and see what happens on this, because certainly we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, we have with us Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. Hello and welcome.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you on this Thursday. Looking forward to the great calls that come in from everyone and being able to help them grow in their faith and draw closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's great to be with you. And yes, exciting times are happening across our world, especially in the Middle East, and all that Donald Trump and his cabinet have been doing, trying to get these hostages free. And then we'll have to wait and see what's going to happen next. Hopefully they can get them home. I believe it's Monday or Tuesday. And also, unfortunately, the dead bodies of Israelis and so forth. I think was there about 30 or 40 dead bodies. And then they got 20 people they say are alive. So hopefully it's all going to work out. And then we'll see what's going to happen next in this time of terrorism. I would say that Hamas is a horrible terroristic group, and they have no value for human life, and
not even for their own people.
In the aftermath,
yeah, not even for their own people. I mean, they don't care if they sacrifice their you know, fellow countrymen, because they've got an agenda. And so, it's going to be interesting to see how this works out. We set this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible and look at current events through a biblical perspective. And certainly we need that. Of course, the American news media, by and large, is not going to tell you the truth, whether it's the shutdown going on right now across America, the government shutdown. You hear, I watched CBS the other night going, oh, it's all about the poor people and health care. No, it's not. And I really get a little disgusted listening to distorted news. It's a whole lot more than that. Everybody, if you don't know this, the Democrats want $1.5 or thereabouts trillion dollars to fund all the fol-de-rol and fiddly-dee that they've been spending money on over the last 10 years. Well, one of those is NPR. That's right. Imagine our government getting shut down over the tens of millions of dollars that the Democratic Party wants to give to NPR. NPR, I don't know how many people realize this, is not government. NPR is a private organization, just like CSN is. The difference is they get tens, hundreds of millions of free dollars from the government. We don't. And they're all saying, oh, we're going to have to go off the air. Big Bird is dead. Really? Wah. You know, it's funny to me that, you know, you look at all these different corporations that give them literally billions of dollars. People leave their entire estates to this. And in all that, they still don't have enough money. Isn't that incredible? So, no, I don't want my tax dollars going to fund NPR, for that matter, anything else like that, transgenderism and sex change operations and all the stuff they got in this $1-point-something-trillion pork barrel. But again, the American news media is not going to, because once the American people would figure out where their hard-earned tax dollars are going, not just to take care of poor people, that a lot of those are illegals. Well, now we got a problem, because then they find out, again, about the tens of millions of dollars to places like NPR and these others. Now, they don't get any of my money. all I can say is hold on tight. We got some crazy things in the world ahead. So, again, this thing going on in the Middle East. Hey, listen, what's your take on that biblically, Daryl?
Well, I think what we're seeing here, as Israel has gone forward and they've pretty much dismantled Hezbollah as well as Hamas. There's still remnants, of course. And then you've got the Houthis, which is in Yemen. And then you have Iran been bombed by us and so forth, dismantling their nuclear capabilities. What I see what's happening is we could be going into that era of where it says peace and safety. And then the end was going to come, is going to come. So it's interesting because I've of the just a thought, if you don't mind, that when the rapture happens, that'll be the prime opportunity for Russia, Iran, and Turkey, along with the Islamic countries, to invade Israel. We do know that the Bible says in Ezekiel that Saudi Arabia will sit on the sidelines, not do anything, but they'll say, "What? Well, why are you guys doing this, taking the booty and so forth, taking the spoils?" But Saudi Arabia is more concerned about protecting its own oil reserves and so forth. And I think America will be in chaos. So many Christians will be gone, and the world will be in chaos, and that would be a prime time for the Ezekiel war. Now, it could happen sooner. I don't know. But I'm just thinking it could be a prime time. But with this event, these events that have taken place, as the Bible says, they'll say peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, sudden destruction comes upon them. So anyway, we'll wait and see, Mike.
Yeah, you know, Daryl, I got another question for you, too, and then we're going to go to the phones. You know, the Bible, Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Is one of the signs of the end. A global unrest is what it's talking about. Now, how would you interpret this with the Antichrist and a one world order, one world government? How can you have nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, when in Revelation we find a one world order, one world government? Now, we do know that there are some nations evidently that are not going to capitulate with this one world order. Certainly the kings of the East, as they come across the dried up Euphrates River. And do you think it's like the 10 toes that we find in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where you have these 10 nations or 10 regions of the world that are controlled by the Antichrist, that at times war against each other? Because we know when Revelation chapter 6 starts, after the church has been taken out, the Antichrist goes on a white horse out conquering, and the conqueror has a bow with no arrows. So initially he goes out in peace, as the world would be as one, as John Lennon would say. And it seems that there is some success there. And then there's a group that do not go along with this one world coalition. And this is where the fiery red horse, the war horse, goes out. And of course, then we find the pale and the black horse, the disease and destruction and all those things that follow after. So what is your take on nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Is that amplified before the rapture, or is it right before the second coming of Christ? Just your thoughts on that.
I believe that it's Jesus is speaking of the end times, and it's before the tribulation period, but it'll be amplified into the tribulation period, but yet it'll fall into that one world government. You know, the Lord says the nation be against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation is ethnic group against ethnic group. He's speaking of ethnos. So there'll be civil unrest in that way, kingdom unrest, nation unrest, national unrest, these nations against each other. There's going to be earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places. And then Jesus goes on to say that it'll be like a woman going into labor, into these sorrows. And speaking of a woman that goes into labor, when a woman goes into labor, we know that the pains come more frequently as she gets closer to delivery, as well as it's more intense pain as she gets closer to the delivery. So what I believe we've been seeing is this time of throughout our history from Jesus to where we're at today, it is getting more and more of a struggle. We've had World War I, World War II, and we're at global unrest right now. We have earthquakes in various places, more and more, it seems like, volcanoes erupting and so forth, pestilences. And Jesus says, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. You're going to be persecuted. And then interestingly enough, In verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So we know that the gospel message has been preached to all the nations. Everyone knows about Christmas. Everyone knows about Easter. Everyone knows about Christianity across the world. And so it's been going forth for quite some time. And then the end will come. Then you read verse 15. He goes into the tribulation period from Daniel. He starts talking about the abomination that makes desolate and so forth. So then he leads us into the tribulation period. And then we get more information there. And later on in Matthew 24, what will the moral times be like? He says, well, one sign, the major sign of the end times is going to be Israel becomes a nation once again, which is the parable of the fig tree. Then you have the moral, immoral times, I should say. He says it'll be like the days of Noah. In Luke, he says it'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you combine the two, that's what we have today. And then all of a sudden in Matthew 24, it goes into the rapture of the church. One will be taken, the other left, with the two women and so forth, and the guys in the field and in bed and so forth. All these things are going to take place, and then we're going to be taken away. And then the 7 years of tribulation will start. You start reading Revelation 6 through 19 and so forth, and then you get the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist rising up. But when that rapture hits, there's going to be global chaos. There's no doubt about it. I mean, cars are going to be abandoned. Airplanes may be falling out of the sky. It's going to be global chaos, and that world leader out of Europe will rise to the occasion with his charismatic personality as well as empowered by Satan himself, and the lawless one will then be revealed. Mike?
Amen. So, well, thank you. And again, I always like to, people ask me different questions, and I like to bring that up, let people like you that have been a Christian many, many years, studied the Bible many, many years, get their opinion. I think it's always good. Let's go to Alberto. Excuse me, Wayne. We're going to go to Wayne, Wichita, Kansas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon.
How can we help?
Question for you from John chapter 12, verse 43. John is speaking about the there's some leaders in Israel believing because of Jesus, but the Pharisees are putting pressure on them. And he says, verse 43, "For they love human praise more than the praise from God." What is the praise from God that John is talking about here?
I believe that's the way God looks at his followers. I mean, you look at, go back even in the Old Testament, go to the book of Job. You know, the sons of God were, the angels were gathered there. Satan was there also. God says, "Where you been, Satan?" He goes out cruising. "What'd you find?" "Whole world is evil and terrible." And he goes, "Have you considered my servant Job, an upright, upstanding man in all of his ways?" I mean, he was bragging on Job. And I believe that we're going to find that when we get to heaven. You know, the Bible says when we get there, the Lord's going to look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I believe that God likes to brag on us. I really do. But some people like the applause of men more than what God thinks of them. And this is unfortunate because, you know, you're known by the company you keep. And if you associate with people of the world and you get their applause, it's enmity against God, because the things of this world do not please God. The things of this world are perishing, the Bible tells us. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know what? You can be a man pleaser or a God pleaser, and that's what he's really saying there. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they love to get the applause of men, but yet they went against the ways of God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives these woes against the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them hypocrites. He called them, they're filled with dead men's bones and so forth, whitewashed tombs. And he was calling them out on their hypocrisies. And he says, don't follow them. What you read, what you know from the word of God, from the law of Moses and the prophets, believe and follow. But outside of that, what they do, and they live a different lifestyle, don't follow them. And that's where these guys, they just love to please men. Today we have believers today who are culturally brainwashed. I don't know if they are true believers or not, or make believers, but they think abortion is okay. And they'll vote for a political party that says abortion's okay. They're pleasing their own self, their own sinful thoughts, and they're following the culture, whichever direction is flowing. There's many that even believe that homosexuality is okay, or transgenderism. They're just confused people. No, the Bible says you have a DNA that's been placed in you, and once you're a little boy, you're going to grow up to be a young man. A little girl grows up to be a young lady, and you can't do any cross-dressing or changing of this. That's how God made us, and that's who we are. But so many times the culture has come into the church instead of Christ being preached into the culture, which is the moral laws of God, the righteousness of God. We call that godliness and so forth. And we're too much of the church is filled with ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we must stand up by preaching and teaching the entire word of God, taking it as full context and say, you know what? This is what the Bible says. One man is be married to one woman, and that's how it's to be. And you're to grow up in your gender. You're not to swap genders, have your body mutilated or anything like that. So it's important for us to realize that when we deal with this, and preachers so many times are living for the applause of men. They're men pleasers. They're not going to preach the word of God. They just put their finger in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. They're going to tell people what they want to hear. We're told that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That they'll just be tickling people's ears. And the people heap up teachers unto themselves for this instead of preaching and teaching from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God's word, which is the best thing for us. And there's nothing better than having God's word encourage us and teach us, yes, and even spank us, yes, and keep us right with the Lord. And then the blessings flow, and God does a great and mighty work in all of us. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Amen. And so I hope that answers it for you, because, again, it's dealing primarily with what God says of us, the praise of men or the praise of God. You're going to be in one camp or the other. And, again, I think God really enjoys, as he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Hope that helps, Wayne.
All right. Thank you.
And look at what God had to say about Job if you want to see more of the praise of God concerning a human individual. I think it's pretty amazing, and no wonder Satan went after him the way he did. Say hello, and if you like, send you a little book called Time to Grow. Great for evangelism. If you need more, let me know. We're going to go to Alberto in Georgia. I welcome.
Well, good evening, pastors. My question is, you know, when ministers, they start their ministry from the ground up and it becomes big, you know, over time with the years of hard work, then unfortunately sometimes they fall from grace, even though they fall from grace. You can't fall from grace, really, just fall back to work. But how come when they choose the next pastor to replace them, the committee, why they always choose somebody as a family member to take over the pastor? Why don't you just choose, ask God to really who he really wants to replace the pastor that fell from grace to replace the real pastor that God wants put in that congregation? Somebody from Puerto Rico, somebody from China, somebody from Africa.
Sure.
Why they always have to choose a family member to keep it like a business type thing?
Well, unfortunately, I think, Alberto, you've come across something very, very true. Many churches are businesses, and that's an unfortunate thing. You know, we're really supposed to be representing God's love and evangelism in the world. And unfortunately, you find this. Now, I think it's a good thing when a pastor can pass his ministry on to his son, and we see this in many, many places in different churches across America, and I think that's a good thing because you know how the child was raised, and he's going to be prayerfully a good representative of what the diet that everybody's already been getting. However, there is those people who want to take what somebody else has worked for. Paul said that he would not build on another man's foundation. Yet oftentimes you find in our world today, these people find no problem in trying to do that. And if a lie is in motion, that would allow a new pastor to come in, that pastor, generally speaking, will not do anything to bring truth to the situation. Because, of course, if the other guy going out has a lie about him, he could stand up and say, no, I know this is not true, but he doesn't because he's the chief recipient of the lie. I think that guy's going to have a bad day on Judgment Day. Imagine getting to heaven thinking you got a big reward coming. Oh, look what I did. Look what I did. And God looking at you and saying, everything you did was stolen from somebody else. Now, that person might make it into heaven, but they may go in with nothing. And I think that's always a dangerous place to be. When you base trying to remove a minister based on a lie or an exaggeration or lack of forgiveness. Sometimes I agree that because depending on what it is, maybe the minister does have to leave that particular congregation. And I believe God can restore such a man as this. Certainly as we look at King David, we see a man that messed up so many times, including, I always use this as an illustration. Guy knocks on a door of a church, says, "Hey, I understand you're looking for assistant pastor." "Well, yes, we are. Can you tell me your credentials?" "Well, yeah, I've got 7 wives. I have 10 girlfriends that I mess around with on the side. One of my wives, she was really a babe, and I had her husband killed because I got her pregnant and I didn't want anybody to find out. And, I put on shows for people. I played like I was crazy." And people say, "Get out of here. We don't want to talk to you." Well, that was King David. And see, that's the problem, I think, a lot of times that churches have, failing to look at their own sins. And this is one of the great problems. Now, does that mean maybe the minister can stay there? Well, maybe not. Now, sometimes they can, and they do, and we've seen this, and sometimes they can't. But I don't believe anybody, I think the only person that ever disqualifies us from ministry is ourselves and the law. In other words, if you're a youth pastor, you get caught with kiddie porn on your computer, yeah, you pretty much disqualified yourself from working with young people. You really have. Now, that doesn't mean God won't use you somewhere else, maybe in your prison ministry, but God still will use you. And I don't think there's no unforgivable sin that I think a Christian would commit. I do believe, though, that we have to be very careful, because a lot of times in these boards, in churches, there's unmentioned or unpublished subversion within the board as they view this as money, and or when a minister dies. I know one minister who died, very successful, and I've just watched people literally just tear the thing down, put the money in the bank, sell off ministries, and they pat themselves on the back like, "Oh, look at all the money we're making." They're really just destroying another man's ministry, though that person's went to be with the Lord. So sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's a greedy board. Daryl, you've seen it too. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, it's always tough when someone falls and they need to be replaced. And I think the main thing is, hopefully, it's a good godly board that is full of faith and virtue and a good report and good reputation. And they are seeking the Lord in this, and they will decide who is going to be the next one to step into that pulpit to preach and to teach the word of God, to be a good example to the body of Christ. And of course, to find some answers to that is we need to study 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are known as the pastoral epistles. I think every board needs to be extremely familiar with those passages, also with the teachings of our Lord in the book of Acts, because that's where you have the establishment of leadership as Jesus dealt with the apostles. And in the book of Acts, you have the establishment of the early church. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of God to be a pastor and a teacher, to teach the word of God, to love God's people, are vitally important. And they meet those credentials that are found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And that's why every board needs to be studying those things. And, you know, we want to restore the fallen one, of course, but we can't restore him back to ministry, but we can restore him and get him going again as he serves and lives for God. We don't want to condemn anyone. As the Lord said, "I've not come to condemn, I've come to save." So it's important that we look at that. And you just can't do the automatic of, "Oh, well, next person up would be the son," or something like that. "It's going to take over his son will take over the ministry."
Not necessarily.
Is he gifted? Is he talented? Does he love the people? Does he love the Lord? Is he going to be a good shepherd and so forth? Will he teach the Bible? Are people attracted to that? Is it, you know, these things have to be evaluated and examined. And then once you've got those giftings, you notice that this God's called this man to the pulpit, to the ministry, you're good to go. But let's not just be flippant and just put in the next child or something like that. Mike?
Or anybody else. Again, you have to look and see what is the motivation here. And you'll find a lot of times whenever it's money, you know Jesus ain't in it. It's something else. So, Alberto, I hope that helps.
Yeah, plenty. Thank you, gentlemen.
God bless you, Alberto. We'll be praying for you. Like I say, if you need time to grow, just stay on the line. We'll send those out to you. And we'll go to Jerry, Missoula, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Hi. How can we help?
I have a question for you. Well, I got into a conversation with one of my sons. I just know that the times are near, and I'm, you know, just want all my boys to be saved. Mm-hmm. I got into a conversation with one of them about whether or not he said, how do we know for sure that we'll be going to the rapture? Because there's a scripture that talks about the lukewarm Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And what would define you being on fire for God? And, you know, you're not against God, but if you're on fire for God, then you know you're going in the rapture. But if you're not, you're lukewarm. I guess I'm a little confused. I think that's Revelation 3:15, I think, when it talks about.
Well, there's actually quite a few verses that speak of this. And Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. Now, if it doesn't make any difference, then Jesus was really lying to the church. And I think that's very serious. Why would Jesus said, watch and be ready? You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but I am saying that there is a reward. And very clearly, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 deal with this particular issue. Otherwise, Jesus was wrong to even try to correct the church, since it really doesn't make any difference. Well, I think it does, and I think that's why those verses are there. And we're coming up on a break, and we'll be right back.
I need to discuss my options for abortion.
After a series of health issues, this mom felt termination was the only answer.
Was still borderline thinking abortion until the little part at the bottom of the ultrasound started moving, and we realized there were two. And I knew then.
Preborn's network of clinics are there for moms in crisis, offering free ultrasounds and the gospel in action. At just 11 weeks old, these twins cried out for life.
Just seeing them, I said, I can't. So the ultrasound is what's still the deal.
To learn more, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. Baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Inflation is hitting everyone hard right now, especially when it comes to healthcare. Over the last 10 years, healthcare costs have skyrocketed by, get this, 230%. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are still out-of-pocket expenses like deductibles and co-payments, and they really add up. But here's some good news. MediShare 65 Plus is designed to fill in those gaps and help protect you from rising healthcare costs. At only $99 per month up to age 75, you get peace of mind at a price you can afford. And MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around 30 years. It's not some big impersonal thing. It's a community of people helping each other, business owners, pastors, retirees. People love it. MediShare 65 Plus just makes sense. To learn more, give them a call. They're great to talk to. They'll offer to pray with you each time you call too. Call now, 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE, 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Gerald Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. If you're in the area visiting Hawaii, especially this winter when it's cold on the mainland, you can go over and see Daryl and enjoy the fellowship of the saints there. I have been there. I had a great time, Daryl. And I'd just like to have you give us your service times.
Be 8:30 and 10:30. We're going to be picking up on the book of 3 John. And of course, teaching is only one chapter. And we'll be teaching on that this Sunday. Looking forward to it and see what the Lord has for us. And so it's 8:30, 10:30. We call it Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor. We're actually in the city of Waipahu and Waipio. Waipio Gentry is called. But the Lord is so good. I just love to see people come and visit with me. They've listened to Every Man an Answer or to CSN on the radio, and they say they're from what state or part of the world they might be from. And it's just a real blessing to meet them. And if you ever come here, folks, just make sure you ask for me. I'd love to meet you and chat with you a little bit about the Lord, okay? God bless you, Mike. Thank you.
Amen. It's always good. And what you teaching on this Sunday?
It'll be 3 John.
3 John.
We're going to 1 John, 2 John we just covered on this Sunday, and now we're going to 3 John. Keep the package going. So it's,
you know, I heard a really interesting thing on 2 John to the lady. You know how it starts off? Some people believe that letter was actually written to Mary, just as an encouragement, and because the persecution was so heavy upon the church that it was written in that way. And I always thought that was kind of interesting. I listened to Chuck Missler do quite an in-depth study on that. I was very taken back. And then the more I looked at it, I go, you know, this could be true in the way that it was presented. Now, yeah, it to the lady. So who was the lady? Well, you know, it's the church or, you know, well, once I read it with that understanding, I went, wow, this could be very much what he's talking about here. So I thought it was kind of an interesting observation, free.
In my studies of that particular passage and so forth about the elect lady, it could be a particular woman who has a fellowship in her home and so forth, and the church is meeting there. But I think that's quite an interesting take on it. It could have been Mary, because John was there to take care of Mary as Jesus handed her over to him there on the cross. And then, of course, she was in Ephesus. If I remember correctly, she was in Ephesus. There Mary was. And so it's a fascinating thought. So
yeah.
It could be.
Yeah.
It was a lady in Christ, that's for sure.
Yeah, well, or some people, the lady, the elect lady is the church, whatever. But when I read that take, I thought, you know, that could be very well true because Chuck went into a lot of different details on the persecution of the church and, you know, being they got Jesus, well, let's get his mom and let's get his brothers and let's get everybody else. So I thought it was kind of an interesting take.
Could be.
Submitted for your approval.
we'll find out one glorious day when we get to heaven. Amen.
The Jesus zone. Sorry about that. Okay, I digress. Going back to the phones, we had Jerry on the line asking about... Does the rapture of the church and carnal believers, will they go in the rapture? I don't find any verses that say that. In fact, I've got to tell you, I find the opposite. And it's pretty stark, whether you're looking at Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We find all the way through the Bible, Revelation 16, 15, this is what Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That certainly, now this is in Revelation. This is right where the bold judgments, where the judgment of God is upon the world, the worst that it will ever be in the entire history of the world. And Jesus throws a reminder, hey, just remember, I'm coming as a thief. You see, I believe that Jesus made a way out of this tribulation period, this judgment that comes upon the world. Now, remember, we're his bride. And because we're his bride, I don't think God wants his judgment to come on his bride. So when I look at these kind of verses, and then I look at the challenges to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3 concerning get your, you know, where he's even told one church, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. I don't know how their name got in the book of life, but I'm telling you, Jesus said you can get it blotted out. And we find it again in Revelation chapter 22. So I want to be very careful and to say, oh yeah, you walked a Nile, praise God. As an example, going back to 2 Timothy, the last chapter, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. I know a lot of Christians like that today that I've known, and I've seen fruit in their life. I've seen their love for God, and then they're back party hardy and in the world. Oh, when the rapture comes, oh, they're going to go. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to give people false hope, because that's not what it says. Now, that doesn't mean that person, if they died, would go to hell necessarily. But there is a blessedness in the rapture of the church. Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. If it doesn't make any difference, then Jesus was shucking and jiving the church. And I don't believe he was doing that. Why would he tell us to watch and be ready? Why would he say that, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he would walk naked and see his shame. You know, if you go back and realize where the Bible talks about, we don't get into heaven without a wedding garment on. What's this guy doing naked? I got to just ask some questions here. And then we find it again, Revelation chapter 22. Jesus again is this great commission from God to walk worthy of our calling. So I've got to say that I don't think maybe a person would necessarily go to hell, but according to Scripture, it doesn't sound like they're going to go to heaven in the rapture. Your thoughts?
Well, it's interesting. If you look at the church before it, that is before the Church of Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church that makes Jesus sick. He's going to vomit them out of his mouth.
Not good.
Not good at all. You find in chapter, the church before is Philadelphia. And it's Philadelphia, we get our word brotherly love, of course. And Jesus says this to that church. He says in verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word. There's your key. They keep the word of God and have not denied my name. We're not going to deny the Lord in speech, in proclamation, as well as in lifestyle. And then we get down to verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, we're not going to quit. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That hour of trial, speaking of the great tribulation period, Jesus is going to take us up in the rapture of the church. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and John chapter 14, 1 to 3. He's going to take us up in the rapture. It's a promise that he's given us. But what maintains me as a Christian? Well, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why I keep his word. I'm going to keep his word. I'm going to follow his word. As well as I'm not going to deny his name. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So a born-again Christian is always going to be confessing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and they're going to keep the word of God. But when we talk about keeping it, we're going to be living it. We're not perfect. God knows that. But you know what? We're going to be striving to live for the Lord, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want to go to church. We want to grow in our faith. We want to have our devotions. We want to listen to Bible studies and so forth and keep growing. I mean, that's it. And we have an open door. What does the open door do? An open door to share our faith so that others can come to salvation also. We have the same desire Jesus had on the cross as he cried out for our forgiveness. He wanted to win our souls. He wanted to teach us to be soul winners. He wants us to be soul winners. He wants us to make disciples of all the nations of the world. That's the born-again life. It's a simple life. Nothing difficult about it. It's just being a Christian. That's what it's all about. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, so I hope that answers it for you, Jerry.
Well, kind of. It's still, I just don't know what would prevent a saved Christian, what would actually prevent them from going in the rapture then? I mean, because we're
playing on the wrong side of the fence, probably. You know, I mean, we're talking backslidden Christian, a person that, and this is not the only place we find this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it talks about people who have certain lifestyles. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to a church. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, do not be deceived. Evidently, there were people that were coming along saying, hey, after you live, accept Christ, you can live like hell. You're still going to heaven. I'm cool. You're cool. Let's all just groove together. He said, don't buy this. He said, these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Very clear. So if that's a letter written not to a bar, not to a brothel, not to, you know, some worldly club, it's written to a church, don't be deceived. And when I read the words don't be deceived in the Bible, that screams that there were deceivers there telling people, hey, now that you're a Christian, you can live like the devil, you're still going to heaven. Paul says, you ain't going. Now, I think that's pretty important when you look at this. Then you look at these other verses, and again, why? And here's another question we have to ask. Where does Paul get off writing a letter to Corinth in the first place? Because once once you accept the Lord, it doesn't make any difference. Oh, really? Well, why do we have the New Testament compelling people to walk worthy of their calling? Now, again, does that mean they're lost and gone forever? They get left behind, the rapture comes? No, I maybe not necessarily. But there is a reward for those who diligently seek him. And I believe this is very important that we understand this, because just as you read, Daryl, that God would keep this church from going into tribulation if they repented. And we have to understand, if it doesn't make any difference, Jesus has been lying to the church, because it doesn't make any difference. Because I heard a man on TV or on the radio say, oh, it doesn't make any difference. Well, the Bible says it does. And because the Bible says it does, I'm going to take God at his word. Now, listen, here's something else to remember, Jerry, and this is really important. Chuck Smith said this. He said, if I'm wrong, no harm, no foul. But if they're wrong, there's going to be a lot of people that think they're going to heaven that ain't. And I think that's really important. And if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of what God's word says clearly. And when we look at the book of Jude, for instance, now there's a book, the book right before Revelation, talks about those who God saved out of the land of Egypt and let them all die in the wilderness because they denied their faith. What is this book Jude about? And as a matter of fact, it doesn't go along with a lot of churches' denominational ideas. And so it's probably good to just tear that page out of the Bible, because, you know, it doesn't fit your theology. But if we're going to start doing this, you're going to have a pretty chopped up, pretty marked up book. And then Jesus telling the churches to repent. 5 out of the 7 telling them to repent. Hey, it doesn't make any difference. They don't got to repent. Hey, you're in, baby. Really? Then why do you write it? See, I believe what God's word says. And I can't spiritual smorgasbord the Bible, which everybody loves to do. The Bible is the scripture. The Bible says no prophecy is of a private interpretation. What is the rest of the prophecies? What does the rest of God's word say concerning that verse? And then we have then the truth, that we have then biblical doctrine. So many cults and even today Christian churches are based upon a piece of a verse, two verses, and they disregard or psychedelicize, explain away these verses that try to say something else that they don't like. So I've got to be real careful in doing that. You know, again, this getting your name blotted out of the book of life that Jesus talks about in Revelation chapter 3. People say, well, everybody's name is in the book of life. I've had people say that. I go, oh, really? So original sin is not true. The Bible again is wrong. Oh, man, because it doesn't make up to your church's dogma. Everybody was good. They were born good. And then when they were 2 years old, they stole a cookie and they got bad. And they got out of the book of life. And so then they got saved and got back in the book of life. Because everybody's in the book of life until they do something bad. That is what it says. And so when we understand, when we really look at what the whole Bible says about this walk that we have with the Lord, I think we have to be very, very careful that we don't take it for granted. Now, yeah, do I always hit 100% every day? No, there's days I sin. There's days I get mad. There's times in my life I've sinned. But you know what? I might have forgotten God, but God didn't forget me. And I think that's really important. But if you die in that forgotten state, like the man that had two sons, the younger son says, "Dad, give me my half the inheritance." And we remember he wasted it, ends up eating with the pigs. Listen, friends, if he would have died in the pigsty, maybe a food poisoning, he would have still been in the pigsty and he would have never come home. I think a lot of people fail to look at the ramifications or the whole picture of these stories. Yes, the father was more than willing to forgive him. Saw him a long way off, went and put clothes on him. He'd come home in his underwear, barefooted. And his father received him back. But we got to remember that if he had died partying down with Snidely Whiplash and his girls, or died in the pigsty, he would have died in the pigsty and he wouldn't have went home. You see, I really believe that life is full of choices. And I believe that God loves us and he puts things in our life to bring us back to his side. But if we don't want to do that, again, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Hope that helps, Jerry.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Stay on the line. If you like, send you a little book called Time to Grow. Explains a little bit more about this. I think you might enjoy that. If you need more, just let me know. Let's go to Edwin, California.
Hello.
Hi, Edwin.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How can we help?
Well, I was wondering if the Bible says anything about the stars.
Well, the Bible talks about Orion and these different constellations that, and really the children, see, you got to remember back before books were written, they would use the stars to describe their life. And many people believe that these 12 constellations that we have really had nothing to do originally with astrology, but it was describing the different tribes of Israel. And they would explain that this is this tribe and this is how they kept track of things. And of course, astrology comes in and what sign were you born under? And I mean, it is so ridiculous. Astrology is one of the easiest things to prove it's absolutely fraud than any other thing there is. Because you'll take two twins that were born just seconds apart from each other, and they have completely different personalities. Oh, well, how did that happen? Did a planet move around that much in 2 seconds to cause a completely different personality development in one child versus its identical twin? No. And we find this all the way through. So the Bible very much is against astrology. However, there are people that have said different things that, you know, but there is no, Daryl, I might, you know, I mean, if you can think of anything, I know of no star constellations in any way look like depict Jesus Christ. I've not heard of any of those. Your thoughts?
No, I think you can probably just about connect whatever dots or stars you want to connect and make something out of it. I think it's important that the Bible declares that God made the heavens and the earth, that is the universe, as we know today, the multitude of galaxies and all that we have out there and various suns and so forth, various stars. And we realize that the omnipotence of God, his power, who he is, and also his design, his creativity and perfection. And it's amazing in our own galaxy we don't have planets running into each other and so forth. Everything is perfectly designed. The Earth is just so far away from the sun that we don't, not too close, we don't burn up. Not too far away, we don't freeze up. And it really, you look at the universe and we see a multitude of stars out there, and it declares, the Bible says it declares God's glory. And now we do know that this universe that we're living in is going to be done away with. God tells us that the heavens and earth are going to be dissolved away in 2 Peter. And then where John tells us we're going to be heading off to a new heaven, which is a new universe and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So we have this to look forward to. This will be done away. In fact, it talks about like a nuclear fission taking place when it is done away. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Speaking of a fission that takes place, is it going to be engulfed in a black hole? I don't know. But I think when you come to trying to design things, there have been certain stars that have been declared in the scripture, such as the star from the east that led the wise men to Jesus and so forth. But I don't think we can connect all these stars together, make some kind of design and so forth. But some have done some tremendous studies in looking at the stars. But I always ask myself this: did Jesus teach it in the Gospels? Do we find it in the Book of Acts? Do we find it in the Epistles that we're spending all this time looking at the stars? I don't see it. And if I don't see it in the trifecta of some Bible doctrine, which is the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the Epistles, I'm not going to get overwhelmed with it or engrossed in it. I want to get engrossed with what God has given us, what we're to preach, what we're to teach. Mike?
So I hope that answers it for you.
It answers it. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
But I also wanted to say, if you were to look at Orion's belt and look at it like Orion, his belt has the three stars, and it depicts the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. When you start the night out, he's on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And then throughout the night, he comes off the cross, and he sits in his throne. And then the three stars are his crown, and he has a staff on his shoulder sitting in a throne.
Well, I've never been able to do that, but next time I'm out at night, I'll take a look at that. Edwin, stay on the line. If you like, send you out some books, DVDs I think you'll like. And with that, we'll go to Jaden, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I don't have a question. I just wanted to share our son's story for encouragement. I listen to you guys all the time. I love how you hold to the biblical standard. And there is no apology for that. It just means so much in a world where there's not truth. In 2019, our 19-year-old son got diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. He was a stout atheist. He would not listen to us, and we just gave up. So 3.5 years later, he is passing away from this rare form of cancer, and he's scared to death. But we're all just fighting, hoping, praying. Anyways, long story short, he's been sleeping outside under the stars with his little sister. And one night she decided to stay home or in, and she was getting eaten alive by mosquitoes. And he could not go to sleep that night. And he felt these oppressive spirits in the backyard where he just was like, I don't believe in God, but this is just weird. I don't know what's happening right now. So at 3 a.m., he said, he just felt the need to pray, and he'd grown up in a Christian home, so he knew enough to do that, even though he still, in his testimony afterwards, said he did not believe. And from his own mouth, he says, Holy Spirit, please come into my heart. A ball of fire appeared in front of his heart and went into his chest, and that kid with one leg that got amputated from cancer hobbled into the house, trembling from head to toe, praising the Lord, saying how much our dogs were a gift from the Lord. His family was a gift from God, and just woke us all up. And we were just all, you know, honestly in shock because we've been praying for so long. But he was never changed. I mean, he was changed from that moment on. He never, until he passed away, which was about 50 days later, he never, he cherished and honored his Bible.
Wow.
He read it all.
You know, it's amazing, dear, how God does that. Daryl, any last thoughts?
Yeah, you know, God answered your prayers. That's why we must keep praying for people, even when we think they're distant or they're unsavable. Keep praying, because you never know what's going to happen. Could be at that deathbed conversion. God is at work all the time. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. What a great story. And our love and condolences go out to you, of course, and your family. And I know that God has great plans for you, and that we know that that young man of yours is in heaven.
Amen. That's great. That's great news for any parent to know where their children are. That's a good thing. That's why the Bible says today is the appointed day of salvation. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. We're all out of time. Thank you for being on, Daryl. Stay on the line, Jaden. We'll get you some book. And until then, God keep you in his love. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.